Good morning, everyone. I want to talk about the cross this morning. This is Palm Sunday, and of course, next Sunday will be Easter, and we'll talk about the empty tomb. The Apostle Paul said that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. I've never understood how anybody could do a serious reading of scriptures and accusing God of not caring. I mean, if the cross proved anything, it proved his love for us, that he was willing to go through such a thing that you and I might be redeemed, might be restored to a good relationship with him. The text I chose this morning is out of Luke 23, verses 26 through 43. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breast that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Father, we come this morning before you as we read this text and see the great mercy and the love that you showed to mankind on the cross. We are so thankful, Lord, that you are willing to do this. We thank you, Jesus, that you are willing to go through this, that we might be reconciled to the Father. I pray that everything said and done here today will be for your glory. I pray your blessing upon those who are here and those who could not be here. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Jewish leaders had plotted against Jesus for a long time. Early in the Gospels, we read that they decided they needed to put him to death. So his trial was just a formality. They did it to appease the Romans, to at least be able to say, "Well, we held a trial." But the verdict was decided before courtroom was ever set up. And they feared the people. The scriptures say that very plainly. Fear does a lot of things. And I notice in the scriptures a lot of times it'll talk about people fearing. And that's a strong motivator. And they were afraid of Jesus. They were afraid of the crowds because many held that Jesus was a prophet. Some even thought he was Messiah. And it didn't matter to the rulers what the people thought. They just saw Jesus as a problem. And they decided they were going to have to put him to death, but they didn't want to try to do it to arrest him when the crowds were present because they was afraid it would start a riot. The historian Josephus said during Passover, the Roman soldiers were doubled and sometimes tripled because large groups would come into Jerusalem, and they had a very patriotic mindset because they were celebrating when God released them from slavery in Egypt. So there was often riots and things would break out during the Passover, and the soldiers were there to help keep the peace. So in one way, it was a great celebration for the Jews, but it was a very volatile time, very unsteady. And Jesus had came to eat the last Passover with his disciples. We talked about the Lord's Supper, and that's when Jesus instituted that. He said, from now on, when you drink this cup and you eat this bread, remember what I've done for you. So I imagine the leaders were a little nervous about how they were going to get a hold of him, and one of his associates named Judas Iscariot went to them and said, I'll hand him over to you for a sum of money. And of course, they were very pleased. The Lord used to go to this garden called Gethsemane around the Mount of Olives, and Judas knew the place, and he led the soldiers there while the Lord was at prayer. So Jesus was arrested and taken for this trial, and they couldn't find anything to bring against him, so they hired false witnesses. I had read there were people that made a pretty good living at that. You know, they would give false testimony for pay, but it said none of the witnesses' testimony could agree. And the whole time this was going on, it said the Lord stood there and didn't say anything. Well, that infuriated the Jews. He didn't try to defend himself, as Debbie said in the song. I believe if Jesus would have spoken up, they would have had to declare a mistrial. They'd had to let him go. I read somewhere that there were some 23 Jewish laws broken at his trial. And I hear people talking sometimes about, you know, what a bad lot they've had in life and how life's been unfair. Well, you're not the only one. And none of the witnesses would agree. And Matthew records that the high priest finally asked him a simple question, that if he answered it truthfully, it would seal his fate. Matthew records the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? The Lord didn't answer any charges that the people brought. He didn't try to defend himself. But when he was asked this question, he spoke the truth. They said, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? The one they've been waiting for. And Jesus said, you say that I am. He also referred to himself as the Son of Man. That comes from the book of Daniel. When Daniel said, I saw one like a son of man approach the Ancient of Days, and a throne was given to him. A throne that would last forever. So the high priest and the Sanhedrin knew exactly what Jesus was claiming. Now, not all of them were there. This trial was held in the middle of the night, which was one thing was against Jewish law. But they only wanted a certain group to be at the trial because there were some who held that Jesus was an innocent man, that he was a righteous man, and they were afraid they might get a verdict of not guilty, and this was their chance. They'd hounded him for 3 years, they'd followed him, they'd seen his miracles, they'd heard his teaching and his preaching, and they decided early on, this guy has to die. There's just too many people pulling away and wanting to follow him, and we have to put a stop to it. They took him to Pilate, the Roman procurator, because it wasn't lawful for them to put anyone to death under Roman occupation. Well, then they had another problem. When they brought him to Pilate, they really didn't have a charge worthy of death under Roman law. And Pilate said, what charges do you bring against him? And one of the Gospels records their answer was, well, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Now, you talk about political double talk. They couldn't lay a charge against him, and they said, well, he's a criminal. Evidently, that's why he's here. And when Pilate interrogated him, he wanted to let him go. It says Pilate knew for jealousy was why the Jews had brought Jesus to him. Well, then Pilate tried to pass the buck, and he sent him to Herod when he found out Jesus was a Galilean. The scriptures say Herod was happy to see him because he hoped he'd see a miracle, but the Lord didn't do any miracles. He didn't even answer Herod's questions. Herod sent him back to Pilate, so Pilate said, I will scourge him. The scourge was a terrible way to be punished in those days. It was a whip with braided leather, and they had sheep bone, broken pottery, and things like that braided into the whip, pieces of nail. So when you were hit with it, it didn't just lash you, it would tear you open. They said it wasn't unusual for people's bones to be exposed. I read of a prophet they scourged in Jerusalem during the siege because he was prophesying, telling them, God's not in this, you better open the gates and let the Romans in. And they said when the scourging was done, his intestines were hanging out. So this wasn't just a light whipping that Jesus took. Pilate probably hoped that when he punished him that severely, that would suffice them and they'd let the Lord go. But as I said, they already decided they wanted him dead. So he had him scourged. He brought him back out. And they said, crucify him. And Pilate said, what has he done? Well, then somebody spoke up and said, well, he forbids us to pay taxes to Caesar, and he declares that he's a king. Well, that was treason under Roman law. Pilate went back and questioned him. The Lord still didn't answer him. And Pilate wanted to let him go, but they put pressure on him and said, if you let him go, you're not Caesar's friend. And I had read that Judea was the last stop for procurators on their way out. It wasn't the most favored spot for them to have to rule over because of all the trouble, the riots and the rebellions. And Pilate was not in good graces with the Caesar anyway. So he granted their request and he allowed the Lord to be crucified. That's hard for me to imagine. Someone as convinced of his innocence as Pilate was to go ahead and agree to this. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around. His wife warned him not to have anything to do with Jesus. She had had a dream and realized he was a righteous and a holy man. But Pilate chose his career over his soul. When we read of Jesus being taken to the cross, the other Gospels say that both the thieves railed at Jesus, and I think they did at first. Luke was not there. Luke was like a journalist. He went around interviewing people after he became a Christian. He wrote two treatises, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, for a man named Theophilus to explain to him, to give him a better understanding of He had become a Christian. He said, I want you to better understand what it is you believe and why you believe it. But Luke records, at one point on the cross, one thief began to rail on Jesus, and the other rebuked him. As I said, Paul said the preaching of the cross is foolishness. No one standing there that day, I think, was convinced that Jesus was Messiah. The same people a week earlier had hailed him as their king and said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, now shouted, crucify him. The rabbis taught that Elijah the prophet will show up. He will reveal the Messiah. The Messiah would be on the roof or the pinnacle of the temple, and that he would install the messianic kingdom on the earth. And I think when very many of the people that hailed him as king realized this wasn't going to happen, their adoration turned to hate, disgust, frustration, and they took it out on him. It's said that they mocked him. I had read that sometimes the soldiers would allow people to throw pebbles at the victims as they hung on the cross. They were stripped naked, 6-inch spikes driven through the heels of their hands, 1 foot placed over the other, knees slightly flexed, and a 12-inch spike driven in through the top instep out through the back heel. The spasms were so great in the chest when the cross was dropped into the hole that the victim had to stand up on the nail in their feet in order to breathe. The Lord spent 6 hours like that. And in order for him to speak, he had to push himself up on that nail. And it's when he pushed himself up that he said, Father, forgive them. I don't understand how anyone can read this and say God doesn't care. God's aloof. God's out there somewhere, and he just watches us for amusement. He really doesn't care. He doesn't get involved in our lives. And yet God the Son bore this terrible punishment. The Bible said he took the curse of the law upon himself. He tasted death for us. He bore our sins so you and I could be reconciled to God. The cross was one of the cruelest instruments of capital punishment devised. It was reserved for thieves and murderers. A Roman could not be crucified. You had to really do something terrible as a Roman to be crucified. It was reserved for slaves, for non-Romans. I have read that some people lasted as many as 2 days. Eventually, you died of suffocation, because you became so weak that you couldn't push yourself up and your lungs would fill with fluid and you drown. Meanwhile, you were in such agony that every fiber of your being screamed in pain. I've often wondered what Jesus' men thought. I think I kind of have an idea. When they saw their hope nailed to that tree, they heard him gasping for breath, heard him crying out in pain, and I think at that time they were very confused. They thought, we thought you were the Messiah. We thought you were coming to set up the kingdom of God. And now all their hopes are nailed to that tree. The Bible doesn't say how many of the 11 were there. Judas was the star witness for the prosecution, but he hanged himself. So we know Judas wasn't there. John was there, we know that. But I cannot imagine how they felt when they had to stand there and watch the Lord die like that. I think all their hopes and all their dreams died with him. The Bible said they didn't understand that he was going to be raised. When Jesus was approaching Jerusalem for the last time, He stopped and wept, but he didn't weep for himself. He wept for his people. He said, if you only knew who it is that's come to you, if you only realized it. But he said, now your house is left to you desolate. We read that when the women were weeping, when they were leading Jesus down the street, he said, don't weep for me. You need to weep for yourselves. Jesus foretold the destruction of Jerusalem, that happened in 70 AD. The historian Josephus said more than 1 million Jews died. Thousands were crucified. There was a 6-mile stretch of road that Josephus said people were touching hand to hand on both sides of the road for 6 miles. I can't imagine how many people that is. Thousands of them were sold into slavery. A lot of them were sent to the arenas for the gladiatorial games. And Jesus told them this was going to happen. It's only natural to me that the women wept for him, but the Lord knew this wasn't it. He knew he was going to bear this, but he knew he'd be raised again. He knew that he had to do this in order that you and I can be reconciled. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We just read Wednesday night where God wasn't pleased with the blood of bulls and goats, because it could never take away sin. But he prepared a body for his son that he could bear our sins. He could shed that blood once. Jesus doesn't have to die over and over again. He's died one time. And praise God, he's been raised from the dead. I cannot imagine the suffering that he endured on that cross. There's a song the Florida Boys used to sing. I always liked it. It was called, When He Was on the Cross, I Was on His Mind. I always liked that song. I can't imagine that the Lord being willing to die for somebody as vile as I am. But I'm sure glad that he did. I know today that the cross still seems to be foolishness to a lot of people. How could God's power be displayed in such weakness? Paul said to the Jews it was a stumbling block. Their Messiah couldn't die like that. Their Messiah couldn't die. But he did. Jesus Christ died so you and I would live. He suffered this terrible agony and took our place on that cross. He took the punishment we deserve. The scriptures say that the chastisement that was ours, he took upon himself. How can we not trust him? I know there's times in my own life I've had doubts and wonders and ask God, where are you at? What are you doing? Because things don't go my way. But all I have to do is think back to that cross, think of the terrible things that he suffered, and my problems don't mean anything. The agony that he went through, the pain that he went through, the humiliation that he went through. You know, when we watch the movies, he's always got a loincloth on. You were nailed to that cross naked. Naked as the day you were born. That was part of the humiliation. The soldiers gambled for his clothes. The leaders mocked him. They all thought they were on top of the situation. They thought they were finally going to get what they wanted. But it didn't last long. Easter's my favorite time of the year. I like talking about the empty tomb. But I pray till I draw my final breath that the picture of this cross is going to be on the forefront of my mind. We need to remember it, Christians. We need to think about the terrible things that he suffered. One man on the cross changed his mind. One who'd been railing at him turned around and said, "Forgive me." And even in death, Jesus had time to forgive one more sinner. He offers forgiveness to us today. If you're here and you've never received him, you've never called out to him, this is the day of salvation. Call out to the Lord. He died for you. Don't let the cross be a story of foolishness to you. Let it be that power that God intended for it to be in your life, a changed life. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not have to perish, but would have everlasting life. The scriptures say, repent, change your mind, change your attitude. Be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And after that, you shall receive the Holy Spirit. All this was done on God's initiative. You and I haven't done anything to earn this. We haven't done anything to merit it. When you read the scriptures, when you read the history of man, it is a history of rebellion and fighting against God. If you're familiar with the story of Abraham, God had promised him a child. And after a few years, after about 10 years, God told him again, you're going to have a son. Abraham said, how do I know that? He basically said, Lord, you've just been talking so far, and we don't have a kid. So God had him take a heifer and a ram and a couple other animals and slaughter them and divide them in half. And to us today, that this doesn't mean too much, but in Abram's day, this was a solemn covenant. And they would put the animal halves, one on each side, and the blood would pool up in between them. And the men entering the covenant would take their sandals off and walk through the blood. And they would say, if I don't keep my end of the bargain, may my blood be shed. And God walked through the blood. Well, about 1,800 years later, God the Son picked that cross up and carried it up to the top of that hill, Golgotha, and he poured his blood out, even though he wasn't the one who broke the covenant. We're the ones that transgressed. We're the one that broke it. But that's how much he loves us. He was willing to shed that blood for us. He was willing to bear the curse of the law, the penalty of sins, so you and I could be reconciled and brought back into our right relationship with God. Why would anyone not trust that? Why would anyone look at that as suspicious? What great love God has shown for us, and especially to us of those who have received this truth. I was a vile man. There wasn't anything nice about me. But God reached out to me in his love. And I believed what I heard when I heard the gospel. I repented and I turned to him. And now I'm a child of God. Not boasting. Boasting on him. Because of what he did, I'm a child of God. I'm not the man I was 40 years ago. That guy's dead. Praise God. And I was raised to a new life, and he offers you the same kind of life. If you've never came and asked him for that, I would encourage you to do it today.